Good evening. Let's begin the gospel meeting this evening with number 23 in your hymn sheet. Hymn number 23. Maybe someone could raise the tune, number 23. Start with a verse in Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. says this. It asks a question, and I want to ask each one of us in the room tonight this question. Lamentations 1:12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I want to show you something that I brought. I didn't think of how small this would be. But I don't know if you can see it, but it's a little jar. Maybe someone can tell us what's inside. Can you see? I'll come closer. What's inside? There is a cork. I could open it and show you, pour it in my hand, but it's sand. There's actually two layers of sand. And I picked this up, the sand up, 3 weeks ago today from two different beaches. It's a little bit of sand. What's it worth? Does it mean anything? I'm going to tell you that this sand, in some ways, is just worthless sand. But in another way, this sand is precious. And so I want to share with you and ask you to take a journey with me so that you can understand why, in a sense, this sand is precious. I want you to take a journey with me to another time and to someone else's boots. Many years ago, picture yourself aboard a metal boat with no seats. You are 18 years old. You look like a man, but you're really a boy. Earlier last night, you left the coast of England, crammed into a landing craft with dozens of others. The sea is cold. The sky is black. The boat bumps across the rough water. At one point in the night, you look up and see against the sky the even darker shapes of thousands of aircraft streaking across forward to drop paratroopers behind the enemy lines. You look off to the sides and you see thousands of other boats just like the one that you're in. This is the largest seaborne invasion in history, and it is underway. All through the night, your craft crept closer to the coast of France. About an hour ago, the guns of the naval ships, USS Texas and Arkansas and other battleships opened up, and the horizon disappeared behind a wall of fire. Now the guns have fallen silent. It's just the roar of the engines and the beaches ahead. Then the call comes. 60 seconds. That's how long you have until the ramp drops. 60 seconds until the machine guns. You wait. You wait to hear 30 seconds, but it never comes. The landing craft runs aground 150 yards too soon. The distance you have to cover to the objective under heavy fire is now doubled. The ramp slams down into the sea. German machine guns open up from the bunkers above. Nearly half of the first wave is cut down within minutes. Entire sections of men vanish before they can even get out of the landing craft. Men realize the landing craft has become a box of death. Soldiers begin jumping over the sides, trying to escape. Some are hit by bullets in the water. Others sink, dragged down under the weight of their equipment. Bullets whip past your head, slice into the surf around you. You jump. This is what they were fighting for, was the sand from these beaches. The sand was taken from the beaches that are called Omaha and Utah Beach in a region of France known as Normandy. I thought of the verse that we just read when I was collecting the sand. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? To consider that this was the moment of sacrifice where the continent of Europe was under the cloud of an evil force, and it was time to take it back. And so these men, these boys really is what they were, thousands upon thousands of them, got into these boats, into these airplanes, and they made this journey. It reminds me of that cup of water that David's mighty men went and got for him. They heard him saying, I would love a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. He didn't ask them to do it, but they said, what if we did? What if we actually went and did it? What if we broke through and gave him a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem? And they did. And he takes that cup of water when they bring it to him, and he pours it out. It wasn't just a cup of water anymore. This sand was no longer just sand. It was paid for with blood. And you know, you go by a scene like that, you go to a beach like that, and you consider what took place, what some paid so that others could be free, and it affects you. My prayer for you tonight is that you would consider what another has done for you, and that you might be affected, and that you would not pass by as if it meant nothing to you. I want to look at a passage in the Old Testament. So if you could turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. I want to go to another hill. Not in Normandy, but to Moriah. Genesis chapter 22. We'll start with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. So this story picks up with Abraham really in a very good place. He had just received tremendous promises. He had just made peace with his neighbors. He had just received his son, the son that he had been promised, the son that he loved. And then at this time, it says here, God did tempt Abraham. The greatest test of faith, I think, that we have in the Word of God, perhaps other than the test that the Lord Jesus was tested with when he was asked to go to the cross, and we're going to talk about that. One of the deepest tests of faith was the test that God tested Abraham. And he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." The test that God set before Abraham was this: "Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him on an altar in a place that I will tell you of." Think about what that was. To take his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. In the New Testament, it calls Isaac Abraham's only begotten son. That means one of a kind. He only had one Isaac, and he loved him deeply. And God says, take that one that you love and take him to a place that I will tell you of and offer him up. Sacrifice him on that mountain. I cannot even begin to imagine what that cost was. When I think of my own children, my own son, to think of that word coming from God to take him and offer him up. And the amazing thing with Abraham is that he obeys. It says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." There was no arguing. There was no delaying. Even before he understands it, he obeys. And so he prepares. He rises up. He took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place that God had told him of. It's really, really incredible to see the obedience of Abraham. He's going to do it. He's going to do what God has asked him. Verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." It's not by an accident that it was on the third day. I think in a certain sense, when Abraham set out on that journey, he was going to obey. And in his heart and in his mind, it was done. And so for 3 days, Isaac was as good as dead in a certain sense to Abraham. And it makes us think of the 3 days and three nights that the Lord Jesus was in the grave. Verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." Amazing. Amazing. Abraham says this to his young men. We're going to go, and we are going to come back. That is, I will come back with Isaac. The New Testament tells us that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Faith. He believed that God had promised, the promise God had made, that through Isaac he would have many descendants. And he believed that even if he obeyed God and sacrificed his son, that God would raise him from the dead. It's incredible faith. And then it says in verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together." So Abraham has chopped the wood. He takes the wood and he lays it on Isaac his son. Isaac was going to help carry the preparations for the sacrifice. The wood being placed on Isaac reminds me of the cross that the Lord Jesus carried from the place of judgment to the place of crucifixion. It also makes me think of the humanity that the Lord Jesus took on when he came down from heaven and he became a man. Perfect humanity, He did no sin, Peter tells us. He knew no sin, Paul tells us. And there was no sin in him, as John tells us. Perfect humanity. And he had the fire in his hand, and it speaks of judgment. But it says they went both of them together. And so these two are going on together, Father and Son. And they were together. But then this question is asked. Perhaps the most touching moment in this whole story, at least from my perspective, as they're walking along, Isaac is looking around and he sees what they have. They have the fire, they have the wood, but there's something that's missing. And Isaac, verse 7, spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? What a question. What a question that was for Isaac to ask. Simple question. I see the fire. I see the wood. I don't see the sacrifice. What a question for Abraham to hear. How are you going to answer that? What do you say? What do you say to a question like that? How can I explain? Isaac was going to be the one that was going to be sacrificed. How do you begin? And Abraham answers with a wisdom that only could come from God. And he says this in verse 8, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Or my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham, speaking as a prophet, I don't think he knew that he was, made this profound statement. He said that God would provide for himself. Isaac, you don't see a sacrifice here? God is going to provide the sacrifice. Why does God need a sacrifice? We're going to talk for just a minute about why God needs a sacrifice and also why you need a sacrifice and why I need a sacrifice. And it's because of sin. Sin is man doing his own will, you doing your own will, me doing what I want to do, regardless of what God wants. And we have all sinned. Romans 3, verse 23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our sin has come into God's creation. And because of that, God needs a sacrifice. He needs a lamb. Where is God going to get a lamb from? Where is he going to go to find a sacrifice that will meet his own standards? Where will he go to find such a lamb? There's only one answer. He must provide it for himself. He cannot look to anyone to provide that. A lamb that can meet the standards of his own glory, his own nature, can only come from himself. And Abraham speaks these words. I don't think he understood the profound depth of what he was saying. But God provides for himself. There's another chapter, because of time, we won't go there, that speaks of how we need a lamb. And that's Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel in Egypt, with all of the Egyptians, were facing the 10th plague. The destroying angel was going to come. And unless the blood of a lamb was painted over the door of their house, the two side posts and the upper lintel of the door, that angel would come in and the firstborn would die. They needed a lamb. You need a lamb too, because like me, each one in this room is a sinner. And because of our sin, and because God is holy, and because God is righteous, there must be judgment for that sin. The wages of sin, Romans tells us, is death. And so we need a lamb. Where are we going to get a lamb? You know, the children of Israel would go out to their flock and they would take one. But where are we going to get our lamb from? Where are we going to get a lamb that is going to meet the claims of a holy and a righteous God? And all the glory of his person and his being and who he is. The answer is the same. God must provide that lamb. The lamb that God has provided for himself is the same lamb that he has provided for you and for me. And that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, his Isaac, the one that he loved from a past eternity, the one that he was with from a past eternity before time even began. That is the one that is the Lamb of God. Let's read verse 9. And they came to a place. They came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. It's beautiful that we see with Isaac no resistance. He submits to his father. And he was not, I don't believe he was a young child. He was an older boy, maybe late teens or early 20s. And he submits to his father. And he lays down on that altar. And he allows himself to be bound to the altar. And then in verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Think of it. He went all the way to the point of taking the knife in his hand. He was going to do it. He was going to do it. He was going to kill his only begotten son. And at that moment, a voice comes. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And so at the last moment, God intervenes, that angel speaks to Abraham, and Isaac is spared. What a relief to the heart of the father. To, as it says in Hebrews, receive his son as from the dead to himself again. But that altar cannot be empty. God must have his lamb. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham turns around and he sees a sacrifice. A ram caught, standing there just by the altar, by his horns, caught in the thicket. This is the substitute for his son. Isaac is spared, but another must die in his place. And to you that have come here to this gospel meeting, you and I are worthy of death. We are worthy of judgment because of our sins, but God has provided a substitute. His lamb, his son was not spared. His son went to the cross. There was no substitute for Jesus. He suffered on that cross the wrath of a holy God against sin. We sang those words, oh, hear the overwhelming cry, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We hear his agony as he suffered on that cross. Nobody took his place, but he took our place, and he is our substitute. That ram was caught. He couldn't move. Makes me think of the Lord Jesus and how he could not go by the cross. The two horns, there's a duality there. You know, the Lord Jesus, we have a hymn. You may not be familiar with it if you are not a Christian. But there's a well-known hymn that says this, himself he could not save. The Lord Jesus, in a certain sense, had the right to walk away from the cross, to not suffer. But he had motives, two motives, like those two horns, deep in him that would not let him go by the cross. One was his love and his devotion to his Father. He had asked, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he was going to obey his Father, and he would rather die than disobey. But the other horn, so to speak, the other motive was his love for you and his love for me. If he walked by that cross, you and I would be lost forever. You would have no hope but to go to a lost eternity, to go to hell forever and ever and ever. But his love for you and his love for me held him like that ram, and he could not save himself. What a Savior we have. And I hope he's your Savior too. Let's read verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham called that place by a special name, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord has seen and provides, or the Lord has provided. Isaac asked a question, where is the lamb? And that question for Abraham was answered on Mount Moriah. But in a greater sense, Isaac's question rings out through the centuries, where is the lamb? Century after century, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? There was another beach where a man walking on that beach answered that question. John the Baptist answered the question that Isaac asked so many years before. And I want to read that to you, so let's turn over to John chapter 1 to read the question. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That question, where is the Lamb, has been answered. It was answered by John the Baptist as he saw Jesus walking there beyond the Jordan. And it was answered at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus suffered the wrath of God in 3 hours of agony on that cross. When he bowed his head and laid down his life, when that soldier took a spear and pierced his side and out flowed the blood and water, Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And on that very place where Abraham offered Isaac, Mount Moriah, God's lamb was offered. His blood was shed so that you and I might be saved. Let me ask you, do you see the Lamb? As we had in our hymn, "Behold the Lamb of God on the cross, on the cross." For us, he shed his precious blood on the cross, on the cross. The cross was not man reaching up to God. It was God reaching down to man. It was God providing for himself and for us, his Lamb. And all that's left for you and I to do is to trust in him. To say, the Lord has provided. And so our prayer for you tonight is that you, if you have not yet put your faith and your trust in what God has done, in his Lamb, that you would do so tonight. Because on the mount of the Lord, it has been seen. But you know, don't think about it too long, because you are not promised tomorrow. I was reminded of this recently when a very dear friend suddenly and unexpectedly was taken home to be with the Lord. 37 years old. I know this picture is way too small for you to see. If you knew him, you would think there's no way someone with this much energy and this much life could die. He was just so full of life. But he was speaking, he was standing up before a group of people just like this maybe. And he fell over. He had a heart attack. And just like that, he was gone. And you just don't know. You think, interesting, God has provided. I'll think about that. I'll think about that later. I'll think about that tonight. I'll think about that tomorrow. You don't know. I am so thankful to know that my dear friend Nazar is with the Lord. There is absolutely no doubt. But for you, if that were to happen to you, where would you be? Because there's a real heaven, but there's also a real hell, where sinners in their sins must go if they have not received what God has provided. And so, we're going to close in prayer. If you have never received God's Lamb, if you have never received that which God has provided so that you might be saved, now is the time. Do not delay. And as we pray, if you haven't, don't put it off any longer. Look up to God and say, I am a sinner. I am worthy of death and judgment, but I see the Lamb of God on that cross, and I receive it for myself.